which I don't talk about very often. Some people think it's sort of a flaw on my part as pastor of a church. I'm not comfortable talking about money. I think probably in part because I get paid. I'm the pastor of the church. I get paid to be here. I earn a living by being pastor of this church, and my salary is paid by money that folks give. And so I sort of have this feeling like when I talk about money, there's sort of a conflict of interest. But I also believe in my heart of hearts that we are all called to be stewards of God's resources. I also believe that probably one of the best places for someone to look to find real evidence as to where one's heart is in terms of their relationship with God, a really good place to look is people's checkbooks. What we do with money, I think, probably says a lot about us and where our heart is and what our priorities are and what is the condition of our relationship with the living God. Is there evidence in our checkbooks that we belong to God and that we understand that to be true, that we're stewards of stuff that really belongs to Him? And I want to say thank you, because the folks that do pay attention to this stuff in the life of our church have told me that we've had a fairly remarkable year in terms of financial stuff in the life of the church. Yes, we've had a difficult year. Yes, we are behind. You can read the stuff that comes out in the Chimes every month. But we are doing pretty well considering the context, financial context in our culture right now, in our country. It's been a very, very difficult year financially in our country. And we're doing okay. And I'm told, though I don't see this information, there aren't very many people actually that actually see the giving information specifically, but I'm told by the people who do see this sort of thing that our people have been very faithful financially throughout this year, that there are committed people who are part of our church family who have given, and given probably very sacrificially, so that we can continue to do as well as we've done in the life of this church. I want you to know that is noticed, and that we thank you for that. And that I am blessed by that in two ways. The obvious way is I'm blessed by that in that we get to keep the lights on, and I get to keep working here. And we get to continue to do a lot of the programs and give a lot of the resources to ministries within the church and outside. I'm blessed by that, but I'm also blessed by the knowledge and being part of a church where people understand that, because I really do believe that the greatest blessings that come to us as we are generous with our money and generous in our giving and understand ourselves to be stewards of God's resources, that the real blessing comes to us, that there is something that happens for us, a freedom, a joy, a righteousness that becomes part of our lives. And as that becomes a part of the lives of individual people and households within our church, it becomes a part of who we are as a church family. And that is a tremendous blessing. As we come to the end of the year, I just want you to know that I am grateful for that. I'm grateful to you. I'm grateful to the living God who has blessed us with that kind of faithfulness. A second thank you I want to offer is a thank you to all of us for our participation in the Tableau project last week. Many people have come to me, come to Danelle, come to others who've been involved in the Tableau last weekend and said, good job, great job, the singing was great, the acting was great, the lighting was fantastic, the costumes were beautiful. And certainly we are grateful to the people who have contributed their time and talent to make that happen. But I'm especially grateful that we had a pretty full church twice, packed out the first time. And that's because you folks invited your friends. We saw many, many people that we don't see. A lot of people came out of the community, and I assume that many of those are people who don't go to church anywhere. But they came to us at the beginning of the Christmas season, and they heard the Christmas story. They heard the wonder of Jesus Christ, God the Son, coming to the earth. And that's because you invited them. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that we responded to the challenge and the invitation to invite friends to make this a covenant church family project, and it was. You want to say thank you to the people that were performing up front? I want to say thank you to all of us, for it was truly all of our project, and we all did our part so that this church was a lighthouse to our community at the beginning of the Christmas season, saying, hey, everybody, there's a reason for the season, and this is it, straight out of God's word. And I was very grateful for the way you all responded. That's the thank you. The challenge is, let's keep it up. Because the wonder of the Christmas story continues week after week after week after week, because the wonder of the Christmas story is the wonder of the living God, the wonder of Jesus Christ, the wonder of the Holy Spirit, the wonder of what he's done for us, and we talk about that every week, do we not? So that what we did in a special way with the tableau, I would urge us to consider and pray and be about inviting people we have influence with, people that we're close to, just continuing to invite them to come and be a part of us and what we do on Sunday mornings or in special events throughout the year. Come and join with us. Come and hear about and hopefully even experience something of the love of God, which is for you. Now, along those lines, I can't resist but just have a little bit of fun here for a second. Did any of you notice, at the second tableau, that there were pirates that came and joined with us? Yeah? Did some of you see those pirates that came? If you were at the first one, maybe you missed them, but there were people who actually came to the second tableau dressed in pirate garb. Now, I understand they were coming from some sort of an event or something. When I first saw them, I have to say, I was wandering out there kind of before we got ready for the second tableau, and I saw these people coming in these costumes that were, you know, yo-ho, yo-ho, a pirate's life for me. And I thought, do they have an agenda? I mean, are they thinking this is some kind of an open forum for people dressed in costumes to do their thing? I was pretty sure that wasn't going to happen. But they got me thinking, what if next year we do a tableau, but we do it a little different way? What if we do the Nativity Tableau meets Pirates of the Caribbean? You know, kind of a new take on an old story. Couple of old stories. I mean, we'd have to change a few things. We'd probably have to change some of the costumes, of course. Maybe a few of the sets. Maybe we could have like a mast and a sail kind of coming off to one side. You know, you got the Star of Bethlehem on one side and the black peril on the other side. We'd have to change probably some of the narration, you know. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel came to a town called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, Mary nor Joseph knew of the dread pirate Captain Barbossa of the dread pirate ship, the Black Pearl. But if Mary had fallen into the clutches of Captain Barbossa, he might have said to her, "Well, you better start believing in Holy Ghost stories, Miss Mary. You're in one." And of course, we'd have to change some of the music. Join with me, if you will. Yo ho, yo ho, eternal life for me. I like that. Next time you go to Disneyland, have that one floating in your head. Now, we're not going to do that. Rest assured. Although some of you might like that. Yeah. Yeah, we could kind of, there's a bunch of things we could do, yeah. But we're not going to do that for our tableau. But again, that kind of got me thinking. And I thought, you know, that's just silly. I hope no one takes offense. But I thought about then the story of the nativity that we tell at Christmas time and that we told last week. And I thought about it in terms of, you know, the story of Jesus coming to earth is the story. It's a universal story. It's for everybody. It's not like the story that you see in the movies of a particular fictional pirate captain that is part of a fictional crew and they have fictional adventures. It's not a story like that. It's not really a story where just, well, it has some nice messages, doesn't it, Rick? You know that tableau story? Doesn't it have some kind of beautiful, heartwarming messages? But that's as far as it goes? No. If that's all it was, it wouldn't help us. I mean, like other beautiful stories might do. It's a real story, and it's a universal story. You know, once upon a time, there really were pirates, they tell me, who were sailing around the Caribbean Sea, wrecking havoc with ships and stealing and doing various other things. I mean, that's sort of the basis for a lot of these pirate stories. There really were pirates running around the Caribbean. There were pirates of the Caribbean. And those pirates had a Lord and Savior. And his name was Jesus Christ. Those pirates had a Lord and Savior who came to earth for them and was born in Bethlehem. That story was for them. The real pirates had one Lord of the universe who came to save them from their sins, which, if the stories and movies are anywhere near accurate, were many. The story of Jesus is the story for the pirates of the Caribbean. They needed Jesus. Did some of them come to him? That's between him and them. The story of Jesus is for all the pirates of corporate America today. There may be stories, some may be fictional, of what people are doing these days. And there is a universal story of God himself coming for them. Pirates of Washoe County need to know the story of the nativity of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. It is the universal story. And you can fit that into any story. Everyone needs Jesus. The story we tell here is not a story to warm our hearts. It's the truth of what God has done to actually save us into real and eternal life. One of the things that we realize then is that all people need Jesus. The only people who don't need Jesus are fictional characters who live only in an imagined world. In the real world, all people need Jesus. And as our Advent devotional for today from Elder Dave McDonald reminds us, one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, because that's who he is. One of the things that we affirmed together last week as we look at the theme for our messages, these Christmas cousins, John the Baptist and Jesus, is that when Luke tells the Christmas story, inspired by the living God, he interweaves the birth of John the Baptist with the birth of Jesus. The birth of this important prophet of his people, but a real man just like us, with, as we mentioned last week, with a calling just like ours. A life just like ours. A birth, though miraculous circumstances, but you all know stories of people who didn't think they could have children and then did, right? I mean, we all know stories like that. John's birth was kind of like that. Some kind of a miracle that we didn't think could happen, where natural processes were reversed somehow or overcome within nature, and people were born that way. That's kind of like us. John the Baptist is very much like us, and his birth story is intertwined with the birth story of Jesus. Now the intertwining of these things, I want to say, does two things for us. Makes two things clearer. Two things begin to come into focus out of the mist of Christmas. Two realities. One, human beings, through the way this story is told, inspired by God. Why did God do it this way? First of all, to lift the human race high. Friends, because the story is told this way, we are reminded of how special we are. Now, it doesn't matter what your life is like right now. It doesn't matter what your past is like. It doesn't matter what your struggles are today. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself in terms of your achievement or lack thereof. If you're looking over your life and saying, gosh, I wish it had been different. None of that matters. None of that mitigates against the reality that you are amazingly, infinitely special in the eyes of God. How special? Special enough for him to come all the way to earth to rescue you. Special enough for him to live for you. Special enough for him to die for you. That is the essential truth about you that we need to get a hold of. One thing that the interweaving of this stories of John the Baptist and Jesus, these Christmas cousins, does for us is it reminds us of how special we are. Whenever people tell the story of how God himself was born on earth, It is told according to God's plan, interwoven with the story. You can't separate them. They are stuck together with the story of how a man, a special man, but a man nonetheless, was born at the same time. In fact, a man who is related to Jesus, John the Baptist. The telling of the stories this way lifts humanity high. The telling of the stories, these two stories woven together like this, does something else, and it is this. It lifts Jesus Christ higher still. How does it do that? Well, let's look at our text for today. It's Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to understand these things and to take them to heart, and that they would make a difference for us. Lord, that you would remind us again of how significant we are, how special we are to you, how special is our call to obey you and to serve you with our lives, how wonderful it is to know you. But Lord, more than that, I pray that today we would be reminded of how amazing you are, Jesus. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, as I read that story, hopefully some of you remembered back to last week and were thinking to yourself, wow, these are very similar. I mean, the story of the angel coming to Zechariah and the story of the angel coming to Mary, there's a lot of similarities. I mean, you have an angel, there's a setting, an angel comes and the person's a little bit, you know, frightened, and there are similarities in the things that the angel has to say. This one is going to be special. Both of them are going to have a life where the Holy Spirit is involved in some sort of a special way. I mean, you could go through and see a lot of similarities. But I want us to look at some of the dissimilarities. Sometimes how different things are brought out when you compare them. And I think this is true here as well. The announcement of John's birth and the announcement of Jesus' birth. First of all, in John's birth, I'm just going to rush through these. But in the announcement to John's birth, we have a picture of human fickleness. What I mean by that is, look, to be human is to be a mixed bag. To be human is to be inconsistent, is it not? You don't need to nod your head too firmly. But if the person you're sitting next to be human is inconsistent, is it not? Now we all nod our heads very, you know, oh, well, you would not believe how inconsistent this guy is. It is who we are. We see it so dramatically in the story of Zechariah, do we not? I mean, the story tells us he's in the temple. It's the center of the universe for God's people. It's God's house in a special way, in a way unlike anywhere else in the whole world. God told him to build it. Solomon built it, got destroyed, got rebuilt under Ezra and company. It is the place where God dwells in a special way until Jesus comes and it all changes. More on that next year. And there he is, and he's the priest who has been specially chosen by lot, by chance, if you believe in that, which of course this story tells us is not true. He was the right guy in the right place at the right time. He's in the center of the universe. He's a man who is said to be faithful, pious, a man of God. He's a good guy. He and his wife, And there he is doing his religious duty, the most important, wonderful, high point of his career as a priest, right there. And this is when he has a vision. There's all kinds of activity going on. And there he is, set up for absolutely consistent, we are God's people, this is God's place, God's angel is speaking to me, for everything to just go famously. And how does he respond to the angel? I don't believe you. Prove it to me. Oh, Zechariah. Friend, you were set up for success and you couldn't do it. Why? Because you're human. Because it was too good to be true. And so you asked for assurance beyond the fact that you have an angelic being there in the temple of God. And as a result, of course, the angel says, okay, because you didn't, you wouldn't have to guess whether he believed or not. The angel says, because you didn't believe me, you're going to be struck dumb. You're not going to be able to talk until later. It's part of the story. So this whole sense of plus and minus, fickleness, faithfulness, yes, capable of great faithfulness, great courage, and then great wickedness, all wrapped up in the same package, that what it is, what it is to be human. And this story bears that out, does it not? In the story of Jesus' birth, it really is a much more consistent revelation of God's faithfulness. It happens in a humble town, Nazareth. It wasn't a big town, wasn't a famous town. Actually, it was not a town that was respected very well. There was a saying apparently at the time, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I hazarded to give an example today, and I'm not going to do it in this service, because I mentioned a town in Nevada, and some people probably were from there and liked that town. Can anything good come out of blank? You fill in the blank. A town that's sort of disrespected. The angel comes to this humble woman in these very humble circumstances. We don't even know where it is, but it's a very private, a very quiet setting, is it not? It's not the business of the temple. There aren't a whole lot of people waiting outside. Hey, what's going on with Zechariah in there? Maybe he had a vision. Maybe he died. What? There isn't anything like that with Mary. It's just her. It's not a special time, it's sort of any time. You sort of imagine it maybe in the evening. It's quiet. Maybe there's a candle lit or something, and here's the angel. Very private, very quiet. There's no indication of Mary or anybody else being a particularly good person. It says she was a virgin, but she wasn't going to get credit for that. Most 15-year-old or young Jewish girls were going to be virgins. That wasn't unusual. No speech about, no mention about her being a particularly deserving person. It's just, here is God with her. It's a mother rather than a father in a patriarchal culture. I think that's significant. The father in the one story is a priest. He's a big shot in the religious life of his people. Mary's a nobody. It's not about her yet. Mary questions the angel, but she believes. Indication of that in this story. And her question seems to be more, at least from my point of view, it's not I need proof or anything, but what you're telling me is impossible. I'm having trouble connecting the dots here, angel. How can this be? But at the end, of course, she believes, does she not? This story is all about the creative power and gracious work of God. In John's birth, there's a holy assignment given. There's much about what John is going to do. His birth is necessary. It's important. He's got a job to do. He's going to be a prophet. He is going to be a positive influence on families within his people, bringing fathers back to their children. He is going to bring people back to the living God. He's going to be a clean person, saying no to a lot of vice sort of things, because the angel says that's what he's supposed to do. A lot of stuff from the announcement that he is going to do some important things. It's about his assignment. He's going to fulfill real needs. There's nothing like that in the birth announcement of Jesus, is there? Don't get me wrong. Nobody in the history of the world ever did, ever was going to do anything more important than what Jesus actually did. But it's not the point. The point of Jesus' birth announcement is not he's got a lot of work to do, so he's coming. It's more he is who he is, and he's coming. His greatness is not going to be found in what he's going to accomplish. His greatness is going to be found in himself, and so he will accomplish. Subtly different, but infinitely different. Jesus is not a human being at the very highest level of what a human being is supposed to be, period, end of report. Jesus is something much, much more. And so on the one hand, we have the story of a miracle birth. John the Baptist. Mom cannot have children. She's beyond childbearing age. We've heard this story before, haven't we? Abraham and Sarah. Manoah and Manoah's wife, the parents of Samson. Hannah and Samuel, her son that she prayed and prayed for. And God gave him, and then he became the great man in Israel in his day. These miracle birth stories, you see, by telling a story this way, by John being who he was and being born that way, he is linked to all of these great figures in Israel's past, great men of the past. But Jesus is different. With John, there's a reversal of barrenness. John's mother is called barren. She can't have children. In that day, that was the worst. The greatest shame for a woman in that day. Just unbearable shame for a woman who is unable to have children. Praise God, our culture is different. We have different forms of barrenness that are really bad for people today. But in that day, that was the worst. And what happens with Elizabeth and Zechariah and their son John the Baptist, there is a reversal of that barrenness. Through natural processes, God gets involved apparently, and through natural processes reverses that, and so she's able to get pregnant and have a child in the natural sort of way. That's not what we have with Jesus, is it? With Jesus, there's not a reversal of barrenness. With Jesus, barrenness is made barren. What does that mean? You see, God didn't take a woman unable to have children and say, I'm going to reverse that. I'm going to work within nature, and we're going to change that around. We're going to reverse the barrenness so you're able to have children. God comes to Mary and says, barrenness is no longer a category that has any power. I am the living God, and I am going to cause you to have a child, and barrenness or not barrenness is no longer going to be a category that matters. Do you catch that? We don't know if Mary was able to have children or not. Later she did. If you're a Protestant, you believe that. There's a reversal of barrenness. Now, I think this is enormous. This is a clue. Friends, I'm just starting to get my head around this concept. I'm going to share with you something. It's like I'm a guy, you know, drinking out of a little saucer in the Pacific Ocean. And I want to tell you about the Pacific Ocean, but what I know about is the saucer, okay? But this, I begin to see for myself, and I want to share with you, what this opens up some amazing things. When you consider, you see, Jesus didn't come to reverse natural processes. Jesus came to overcome natural processes. Jesus didn't come to make us better. He came to make us different. And he brings the power to be different, to tap into a transcendent power through him. Not just a moral example that says, well, if we all could be more like Jesus, the world would be a better place, wouldn't it? We need a little Christmas right this very minute. Okay. No, because that wouldn't do it, because we would still be fickle. We'd get more of it, and then we'd show less of it. What Jesus did was he came and reversed all those processes. No, he didn't. He didn't reverse them to make us better. He transcended them to make them of no account. Look, barrenness is made barren. What are categories that liability is made liable? Disability is disabled. What's your disability? We all have them. Oh, I wish Jesus would make me more able. Well, he will. Don't get me wrong. He does have power to help us. He does reverse processes. I mean, what happened to John the Baptist was a good thing, and that kind of stuff can happen for us too. I've known women who have desperately wanted to have children and didn't think they were able. And sometimes their prayers are answered, and sometimes they're not. I've known people who have desperately struggled with habits that were debilitating for them and for everybody around them. And some people I've known have overcome these debilitating habits, and some people I know have not. And they love the Lord, all of them. Why does God reverse it sometimes? I don't know. He does. But in every case, I believe, he overcomes. He transcends. He makes disability disabled. Because whatever that disability is will not get the last word about any of us. Don't give up. Don't give up. If you struggle with some kind of disability, if you're a woman who's unable to have children, pray that God would bless you in that way. Don't stop. Don't give up on God's power for you in ways that you really want. But know this, it all happens in the context of a completely undoing of that category as a category that grips us. We don't need to get better, we need to get Jesus. And in that process, we can get better. We will get better. That's not the point. We are united to the one who makes barrenness barren and makes disability disabled, makes greed undone, eats itself up, it's gone. And what's left is the character of God in Jesus Christ and in us. Now that's the process that Jesus came to get going in the world. And it's the process that he's about today. And so what we have in Jesus Christ is not simply a sign of God's boundless power, like we had with John the Baptist. There is a sign that God is powerful. And John will tell us all about it. And his life is all about declaring the power of God. And that's a good thing. And we have the same call, friends. In Jesus, we have something different. And that is this. The God of boundless power himself. Come for us. To unite himself with us through the faith that he gives. That we might know him and be connected with him, and in that connection, know and have and live in now and into forever a quality of life that's different. Eternal life. The comforting similarities in Gabriel's birth announcements make clear the disturbing truth. And I mean disturbing not as in bad, but it disturbs us. It knocks us off balance. It makes us think. It says, whoa, what's that all about? The disturbing truth. While John will be a great man of God, Jesus is something much greater. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, for your coming, for your universal story that is for all of us to know, to have, and to share. God, thank you for your plan for us. A plan motivated, near as we can tell, and you've revealed it to us, motivated by love and grace and goodness, because that's who you are. A plan carried out and still being carried out today. A plan that will come to fruition, because near as we can tell, and you've revealed it to us, you are the God of all power, above every other power. And so we give you thanks and praise for what you reveal to us in your word. We pray for your blessing as we struggle to know it and to live in it. Lord, that you might make our disabilities not just better, but disabled. That you wouldn't make us just better people, but that you would make us new people in you. And we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.